We, as Miss Sue was saying, we're starting a new series next couple of weeks, and it'll be all anchored in John's Gospel. A lot of the "I am" statements that Jesus made, and I hope that if you're new here or if you're new to this whole church faith thing, I hope you've begin to understand that Jesus made statements that were unlike anybody else in history. No other religious founder makes the claims that Jesus did. We actually, to our knowledge, do not have any respectable or historical data that would show that anyone made the same claims that Jesus did. Confucius was not a theologian. Buddha had atheistic tendencies. Muhammad never made claims to be God. In the Old Testament, none of the prophets made the same declarations that Jesus did. No one put themselves on the same playing field as God, yet Jesus does. Jesus makes statements that are unlike any other religious figure that's walked this earth. And to say they all teach the same thing is a cop-out. And to try and make things easier on us, we say they all generally teach the same thing, when in fact, that's insulting to most people of other faiths. And it should be insulting to a Christ follower. It should be something where we say, no, they actually don't. That's a wrong thought. And I hope people will learn to deal with the hard things, to wrestle with things, and not to say ignorance is bliss, and not to say that, well, it's easier to describe it this way when it's wrong and ultimately has eternal implications. We are going to look in the book of John, and one of the key Bible studies, ways to study the Bible, and I hope you'll consider how you look at the Bible. I hope you'll consider some of these studying techniques. One of the key studying techniques in Scripture is to see if the author reveals his purpose for the book or the letter. You know, like for you and I, we can say something and say, what I mean by that is this, and we can clarify a lot for a lot of people. But when I say something and I don't say what I mean, that leaves a bunch of people to start deciding things however they want to decide them. Fortunately for us, in the Gospel of John, John does not leave us with opportunity to kind of come to our own conclusions about what Jesus might be saying or what he's trying to do. John himself gives us the purpose for why he wrote this book, and it's found in John chapter 20, starting in verse 30. The disciples saw Jesus do many other miraculous signs in addition to the ones recorded in this book. But these are written so that you may continue to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing in him, you will have life by the power of his name. So the reason we have these words penned in this book is to cause us to go, what? He is other, he is more, and that we would believe that he is the rescuer that has been sent by God and have life in his name. So everything that we're going to see in the Gospel of John is written to help us to continue to believe that he is enough. And so I wanted to present you with a question this morning. And I'm always willing to say if Jesus' statements about himself are true, because I know there's some of you probably in here that are wrestling with some of his questions, you know, this Jesus faith, this God thing, this life of faith, this journey. If Jesus' statements are true, and I hope you're willing to look at that, if they are true, then what does it say about God and what implications does that have on my life? So I'm not assuming every single one of you in this room believes every statement Jesus has spoken. But I am asking you to consider, if it is true, then what implications will that have for me? But also, what does it say about who God is and maybe some of the thoughts that you have about him? So as we're jumping into John chapter 6 this morning, just kind of giving you a little groundwork of where Jesus was at. In John chapter 5, Jesus is kind of opening a can on the Pharisees, because the Pharisees have kind of been like, Jesus, we love Moses, and Moses is the best, and you're not like Moses, and we love Moses. And Jesus is like, hold on, if you loved Moses, you'd love me too. If you loved Moses, if you really cared about God's rescue plan, if you really cared about anything God has said, you would be paying attention to one thing. And he summarizes in John chapter 5, starting in verse 39. You search, and he's talking to the Pharisees, you search the scriptures because you think they give you eternal life, but the scriptures point to me. Yet you refuse to come to me to receive this life. Jesus unlocks something that I have seen people that have graduated from 5 different colleges with 14 letters after their names that still don't understand this. They're trying to dissect the Bible and look for secret codes, and they come out with all these Bible code books, and if you put the 4th letter on the 5th line, combine it, and then it says something crazy. That's what they spend their life doing. They're digging into the scriptures, yet they are missing the point. They think the Bible leads them to life when it's actually Jesus who leads them to life. The Bible is, yes, does it have instructions on how we are to live and how the best life is possible through listening to God's commands? Absolutely, but that is not what it firstly is. Does it give us principles? Yes, but that is not what it firstly is. The Bible is the narrative of rescue from Genesis to Revelation that God has put into place to rescue us. Jesus is that rescuer. And as I said there, we talk about it all the time, the cross being foolishness to this world. And there are times that I go, God, thank you so much. Help me not to miss Jesus. You see, that you understand that this is a biblical narrative, a rescue plan to see a holy God get to be with his people, and not even sin is going to stop that from happening, but he provided Jesus on the cross to make a way for us to have a relationship with him. Because we are wrestling with that, and we get that, and we see that, and we understand that, it is not a thing of pride. It is humility that God would teach us about himself. And so Jesus is saying to the Pharisees, guys, you are so locked up in uncovering life in written on pieces of paper, you're missing the life that those things point to, and that is me in Christ. And so he has just laid down that smack with the Pharisees, and so we walk into this picture where Jesus sees this huge crowd following him. Jesus is looking around and he sees all of these people, and all of these people are starting to follow him very simply because Jesus is doing some pretty incredible stuff. Miracles, healing people, things are just happening, and this crowd is beginning to gather. And Jesus notices this crowd that is gathering. And I wanted to just preface this very simply. I know we've heard the fish and loaves story. I know we have. And I'm praying that it won't be stale. Pun intended. I'm seriously praying that we take off our Sunday school glasses for 2 seconds and consider the miracle that is about to be displayed. Because why Jesus does these miracles really matters. In his smackdown of the Pharisees, he says, the reason I'm doing these miracles is not to show off my power, but to prove that God sent me. So anytime Jesus does a miracle, it's not so Jesus' fame and his name on this side of eternity are pumped up. Because you see that people receive Jesus incorrectly when he does things. And Jesus said, no, the reason I'm doing this stuff is so that you'll believe that my Father really is good. And that he has sent the one who is going to take away the sins of the world. I want you to believe that I'm the one that he has sent. Jesus gives us a little groundwork on why he does the miracles that he does. And so as we read and as we consider and as we hear this story again, my heart and my prayer this week has been that it honestly, as we look at the loaves, is that we'd hear it with a fresh heart and fresh eyes. Why don't we just, Lord, I ask. It's a miracle, in my opinion, that if we've grown up in the church and we actually look at your word as life-giving, it is nothing but your grace. If we look at this text and our heart leaps because we're so thankful. Lord, I know that we have all got backgrounds and we've walked in, whether we have any church history, no church history, whatever it is, I pray that somehow by your Spirit these words would come to life this morning. Let us see you It's in your name we pray. Amen. So Jesus is asking Philip a question. He starts this miracle with a question. And he looks around and he sees all these people and he looks at Philip. And there are many who assume, because Philip was from the area that they may have been in, this is why Jesus looked at Philip and said, "Philip, where can we get enough food to feed all of these people?" Now, this is a moment where I would love to have been a fly on the wall, because I wonder, did Philip pause for just a second? Did he go, "Hold on, okay, all right, I only know Atlanta Bread, they give us about 30 loaves. There's this another restaurant, and then there's like ones to carry the seven through, there's like 5,000 people." Did he pause for just a second to consider his answer? Did he take a second to go, "Wait a minute, 4:17. We're talking about Jesus here, so he could." And the best answer that Philip could give was, "I got nothing. I got nothing. I got nothing for you, Jesus. I don't know. Where are we going?" It would take us 8 months, and that's just an estimate, to save up enough to feed this many people. And there are those who say that, you know, because the Bible only counted the men there at the 5,000, there were upwards of 10,000 people sitting around hungry. And so Philip probably did have a moment of panic, of, "I got nothing." See, now I'm putting myself in Philip's shoes here. I'm sitting there going, what if I was there asking the question? I would have just kind of flipped it on Jesus. "Where do you think we can get all this bread? You know, you're God." I can flip it and act like I'm really big in faith, but in reality, I'm just flipping things around. But I would probably be in the same boat. I mean, and how quick Philip is to forget all that he's seen Jesus do. Like, that's what's amazing about it. And then Andrew is up. And I want us to be very careful with Andrew being a great person of faith in this moment. Because Andrew brings a boy to Jesus with some bread and some fish. And Andrew says, "Well, we got this kid here. He's got 5 loaves and 2 fish. And I want to be very careful, because I don't think Andrew is the pillar of faith in this moment that we might credit him. In fact, I'm of the camp that believes this child actually suggests sharing his food. Because isn't it just like a kid to not even care about the impossibility of situations? Like, isn't it just like a child to go, "Wow, there are 10,000 people out here. I have some bread. We can share it." That's not a grown man statement. A grown man statement goes, "This is impossible. It's ridiculous to even think about. How are we going to get the money to do this? How are we going to get this?" We ask all of these crazy questions rather than just going, "I could break my bread into 10,000 tiny little pieces and give a little to everybody. And it would be perfect. It would be fantastic. It would work. It would be a great idea." And so he comes to Andrew, I think, and he initiates this. And why do I think that? Well, very simply because of the verses that follow. John chapter 6, verse 9. Andrew says, and he could have kept his mouth closed. He could have just said, "There's this kid here." But he doesn't. And he says, "But what good is that with this huge crowd?" I don't know if you've been there before, but I think I have. I think I have been so excited about the possibility of Jesus doing something incredible and then realizing how ridiculous it sounds coming out of my mouth around people that may not see Jesus the way I do. Like, you know, you're like, "Oh man, this kid, he's got five pieces of bread and 2 fish, and oh, he could come to Jesus, and Jesus has been doing all this miracle stuff. All right, come on with me, come on. Hey, Jesus, there's this kid here, and he's got 5 loaves and 2 fish, and there's 10,000 people out there. Oh, this is just, whatever." Whatever. "I don't know, man, maybe you can or maybe you can't. Get out of here, kid. I don't know, it's a dumb idea, right?" I mean, that's what we do. When we figure out that we're excited about the fact that Jesus can do things beyond what we know. But then when the world gets involved, we get scared and we're like, "I don't want to look ridiculous. So go sit down, kid. That's a stupid idea. Pfft. You're a child. What do you know?" I can see myself in Andrew in that moment. So Jesus tells the disciples, "Tell everyone to sit down." And this is where I bet Andrew takes the kid and tries to walk him back, and Jesus is like, "But leave the boy." If I'm Andrew, I'm going, "Why? Why couldn't I have just kept my mouth shut? This would have been an amazing moment of faith, and everyone would have looked at me and been like, 'Andrew, man, great call on the five loaves, two fish, dude. Instead, they're like, Andrew, you look so dumb right now in front of Jesus. Way to go. Me being in the picture, I probably would have been like, I knew it all the time, J-Man, me and this kid right here. We got the bread and the loaves and the fish, and it's me and you all the way, Jesus. I knew it all along. I was just messing with you, Jesus. And all the disciples are over there going, but isn't that like us? I mean, that's what we do when it comes to these things that Jesus can do that no one else can. So Jesus knew what he was going to do even before he asked the question. And that's what I love about the scriptures. They give us insight when Jesus is messing with people. Jesus knew before he even asked Philip, where can we get bread? What he was going to do. And you and I can rest in that. That's a little bit of a takeaway, is that before the questions come, Jesus knows what he's going to do. Do we find comfort in that? Do we find safety in that? Do we find joy in that, knowing that even before the questions come, Jesus already knows the end from the beginning? I hope you do. Jesus takes the bread and he blesses it. And in chapter 6, verse 12, we see the result of the bread and the fish being passed out. After everyone was full, Jesus told his disciples, "Now gather the leftovers so that nothing is wasted." That word "full" is important there. And you have been there and I have been there. It means satisfied, almost gluttoned. The idea of being so full up that I can't eat another bite. It wasn't that they were saving some and passing it off and sharing some and kind of going, "I'll go without this time, honey, you eat." It was everyone was full. Everyone was satisfied. The hunger pains, the hunger need had been met by Jesus' miracle. And if we remember why Jesus does these things, it's so that they will believe that he is sent by God. It's always baffled me, why bread? Why choose bread to show off your power? Like, I don't see any Marvel superhero movies coming out about a guy who can feed a lot of people with bread. Like, if I'm Jesus, and I'm thankful I'm not, it would have been like Oprah for me. I would have been like, "Everyone look under that sheet of grass. You get a donkey. You get a donkey. You get a donkey. Everybody gets a donkey." I mean, I would have been one of these things where I'd have been like, ridiculous. I would have been time traveling, showing people the future. I'd been flying up into the sky. I'd been lasers out of my... I don't know. But you think about it. Why bread to show off who you are? Because what's amazing about Jesus is that when he showed that he was the one sent by God, needs were being met. That was amazing about it. Think about all the miracles that Jesus did. Who benefited from the miracles? Exactly. You did. I did. The people did. Jesus wasn't flexing to just be powerful. But in his revealing that he is sent by God, people and their needs were met. And this is very telling of who Jesus is. One commentator put it this way. He said, "The 5,000 sets the stage for Jesus' teaching that he is the bread of life and the bread of heaven. John will show that God miraculously meets the needs of his people through his Son, the one who multiplies the loaves and the fishes." People were not simply made to fill their stomachs, but they were made to be filled by the presence of God. After Jesus feeds everybody, the people freak out. They want to make him an earthly king. Jesus is like, "That's not why I'm here." So he retreats. The disciples get in a boat, yada, yada, yada. Jesus walks on water, and it kills me that I have to yada, yada the boat scene. But we don't have time this morning. If you read John 6, you can see another opportunity that Jesus takes to teach his disciples, and I hope that you will. But I have here a couple of things. I love bread. Like, I do. Like, I love it. Like, I'm the guy that goes to the restaurants, and I'm just like, "Keep bringing me the free bread." I don't even feel guilty for asking for another basket of it. I love bread. Like, the taste of bread is delightful to me. Like, I don't want to stand up here and eat this whole thing in front of you because that would just be embarrassing. But my affection for bread is great. Like, really love bread. I go to great lengths to get bread. Did you go with us when we went to the bread man in Hawaii? You did? Okay. So we stayed with this group on the island of Molokai in Hawaii, and it's a really non-touristy place. And heard about from this student that we stayed with, this bread man. A legit bread man. And I'm sitting there going, a bread man lives here? I want to meet this man. If he's made of bread, or does he make bread? Doesn't matter to me. I will benefit. So she tells us, you got to go around 2 in the morning to this bread man. I'm like, what? What kind of bread man is out at 2 in the morning? That's a weird bread man. Now, if you've ever seen martial arts, like Jean-Claude Van Damme Bloodsport type movies where there's underground fighting going on and you have to walk down an alley to get to this place to do your fighting, and there's those old Asian men sitting in their balconies looking out, smoking cigarettes, staring at you, that was what happened in this alley. I'm like, I must really want this bread because I'm going to die for it. But we went down this alley, and I remember knocking on the door and somebody opening the door. I'm like, the bread man? I don't know. I was told of the legend of the bread man. He's like, yeah, brah. What you want? I was like, well, what do you have? And they had two options that day. One was a fresh-baked loaf of bread with cream cheese and a little bit of cinnamon baked on top of it. Yes. How are you feeling right now? I was like, ah! You know? Because I can hear some of you going, ah. And the other one was kind of a bread that was kind of had some jelly infused in it. I mean, it was magical. I imagine that's what a unicorn tastes like if you were to bite into it. I don't eat unicorns, if there are any of you that work for PETA in here. But the lengths that I went to get this bread and how satisfying it was once I had it. Like, you take this bread and you eat it and it's amazing. And you're just like, this is what I'm talking about. Now, I also have here a rice cake. Now, I don't know if there are those of you in here that eat rice cakes. If you've ever chewed on cardboard, you know what this is like. And there are some of you, no, Jason, you just put some honey or some cinnamon. Stop. Let me just stop you, okay? It's not bread, all right? This is not bread, and here's the deal. If there are those of you in here that have gluten intolerances and you physically can't do it, or you're cutting back, I am not saying that you're not a Christ follower because you eat rice cakes, all right? That's not what I'm saying. If you're going to get mad at the parallel that this rice cake is going to represent, okay? This rice cake represents, it's close enough to the bread. It's close to the bread. You know, it's rather than feasting on the bread of life that Jesus is saying that he brings, we're kind of like, you know what, this is good enough. I don't really have time for Jesus, so I'll do some good things. I'll change the way I dress. I'll change the way I talk. I'll change the music I listen to. I'll change the company that I keep. I'll come to church on Sunday. Don't really need the grace of God. Just want a behavior modification thing. It's good enough, and somebody may not call you on it because you're trying. This is close enough, but you and I both know this is not bread. No matter how you cover it, it's not bread. This is paper. Now, let me just set this up. When I was in middle school, I was a dummy. All right? I was a dummy. And one of the things that I would do in middle school was when I was bored, I would take paper, I would rip off little tiny pieces, roll them up, and eat them. You can eat paper. Did you know that? Did you know that you can eat paper? It's wood fiber. But the reason that I ate paper in middle school was really just to distract me from what my teacher was saying, right? Like, I come up with stupid things like this, eating paper, to distract myself. So, rather than feasting on the bread, what's your distraction? And if you're honest, I bet 9 out of 10 of you would say this little guy right here. Let's just go there for a second, okay? Now, I don't know if your distraction from feasting on the bread, social media, Facebook, you've already scrolled through twice and seen what everybody has put twice. You're like, come on, hurry up and do interesting things, people. I need some entertainment here. I'm distracted by what I see. Or maybe you're just a candy crusher. Or somebody who's always hardcore gaming and you've got the app in your pocket and you know that it will distract you rather than feasting on the bread. I don't know. Maybe your distraction is getting out and doing the next big thrill thing so you don't actually have to deal with the fact that you have a deep soul longing for something more. And so you run to a distraction. You say, you know what? This paper, it's not going to kill me. It's wood fiber. I mean, yeah, there's probably some blue ink, some red, you know, there's probably poisons in here, but you can eat paper. I've seen people do it. I've done it. I'm doing it right now. So rather than eating bread, feasting on bread, going to the table where satisfaction will come, what is your distraction? Is it sports, staying busy at work, making money? Are these your distractions? Because these things aren't inherently bad in and of themselves, but are you using them to distract you from what is most important in the bread? Feasting, finding full stomachs. Now this last one, and I really want you guys to remember this, this is not a marshmallow. This is a cotton ball. Now, you can go on Google right now, and this is what I did. I just said, are there any tricks to helping your body think it's full? Like, are there any tricks? I came to this website, and it had the top 10 diet fads that were ridiculous ideas, that you're like, this can't be possible. Well, number 7 on the diet fad thing that I found was what was called the cotton ball diet. And if you don't know what this is, you're better off. You really are. It was designed, supposedly, and I was checking the historical accuracy of this. I went to Snopes to see if it was legit, and it is. It's legit. You can go on YouTube, and you can watch videos that talk about this. But what they would do is they would take the cotton ball, and they would dip it in lemonade or orange juice. I don't have any of that with me this morning. And they'd eat it. I hope it's better with orange juice and lemonade, because this is, I don't know if I'm going to be able to swallow this. I didn't try it at home first. But what they would do, and what models do, and what they were doing, is they were trying to find something that would help trick their body into thinking they were full. So they would actually take in less calories by popping a couple of these before they actually ate their meal. And I hope you see where I'm going with this. Because as this fad began to take some roots, dietitians, doctors, professionals started coming out with responses saying, do not do this. The fibers in the cotton ball can destroy your insides. You're using something that is not food for food. And it can kill you. And I hope you understand where I'm going with this. What are you consuming in hopes that it will satisfy as the bread does? What are you making a meal of that was never meant to be a meal? Are you hoping that because you can hear yes from someone now, that your satisfaction level will be met? Are you hoping that because you've made a certain amount of money now, that your satisfaction will be met? Are you hoping because you're in the perfect relationship now? Are you hoping that this bread, this idea that Jesus is teaching is going to be enough for you now? See, all of these things, and I can't swallow it. I'm sorry. All of these things fail to compare to sitting at the table where the bread of life is extended. Jesus continues with these people who are looking for him. After they cross the lake, they show up on the other side where Jesus is at, and they're acting all surprised. They're like, "Jesus, what are you doing here?" Sorry, it's a Saturday Night Live reference. If you get it, whatever. If you don't, doesn't matter. But like, they're acting all surprised that Jesus is here, and Jesus is like, "I know why you're saying that." And he gets right to the point in verse 26. He says, "I tell you the truth. You want to be with me because I fed you, not because you understood the miraculous signs. But don't be so concerned about perishable things like food. Spend your energy seeking the eternal life that the Son of Man can give you, for God the Father has given me the seal of his approval." Jesus knows what they want. They want some wonders. Jesus knows that the people are coming to see him because they want breakfast. "Hey, he gave us a free meal over there. I bet I can get a meal from him on that side of the lake. Come on, hurry. Two free meals. Wow! Jesus is awesome." And Jesus says, "You need to stop being so concerned with the temporary and understand this new bread from heaven that has come down." And then the people want bread so bad, they ask Jesus, "Hey, what can we do to do God's works too? We want to be able to do what you're doing. We want to be able to do God's works." Now here's the thing, anytime somebody asks a question to Jesus in the scripture, pay attention to those questions, because oftentimes those questions can reveal our heart. And I don't know what you walked in here thinking God wants you to do. Some of you come from backgrounds where you grew up in a very legalistic church situation where it was all about God wants you to do these things, and they give you their list. Some of you grew up in a very liberal Christian home where they're like, "No, God wants you to do this." And so all you've heard your whole life is God wants, God wants, God wants, God wants. Anytime there is a question asked in Scripture, pay attention, because oftentimes it reveals our hearts, our journeys, our narratives. And Jesus' response is fascinating. John chapter 6, verse 29, Jesus told them, "This is the only work God wants from you. Believe in the one he has sent." Is that what you heard growing up? Is that priority? Is that, and see, this is the thing. This is not first things first. This is the only thing. This is mind-boggling to me. Because Jesus says, "This is the only work." How freeing is that? How rescuing is that? How simple is that? But what's interesting, just like all humans do, people are like, "Shut up, make us some breakfast. Stop talking about you as the bread. If you're him, make me a sandwich." Now, in the Jews, to be fair to them, it was understood, and this is some historical stuff, Moses rescued the Israelites. Well, God rescued the Israelites through Moses. They wander in the desert. There's no food there, and they're starving. And God says, "You know what? I'm going to feed you. Manna from heaven, bread falls from heaven to earth." And it was made known that the Messiah, the one who would come after Moses, would do the same thing. There would be bread come down from heaven. And so it's a fair suggestion that these people who understood the Old Testament would say, "Give us bread then." It's not off base. It's them going, "Okay, we've been taught. Show us, and I'll take a fish sandwich with that too, Jesus." And so it's a fair suggestion that they would do that. But Jesus begins to turn their perception of what this bread looks like. Starting in verse 32, Jesus says, "I tell you the truth, Moses didn't give you the bread from heaven. My Father did. And now he offers you the true bread from heaven. The true bread of God is the one who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world, Jesus clarifies three things. This is not Moses, my Father. You've got an old perception. You need to understand when God is doing something new. And the true bread, he tells them who the true bread is, not where the true bread is. This is very different. And so the people, they're like, dude, give us this Wonder Bread every day. They still want a sandwich. I don't understand. You know, I think about myself because of me not getting things that Jesus said. But they still want the temporary fix. And Jesus says in verse 35, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry again. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. You and I understand metaphors. You and I understand when Jesus takes something and makes a metaphor so that we can understand it. There are so many non-understandable things about God that our brains don't really function in the abstract. And so Jesus takes a metaphor and he says, you know what it's like to be physically hungry. I'm telling you, I've come to address something deeper than that, but it's very relatable. And the people are getting a little upset. And they're saying, oh, I don't understand this. Jesus is saying, well, wait a minute. No. Jesus is saying he's the bread. So they start to get upset. And Jesus, in verse 47, doesn't pull any punches. He says, I tell you the truth. Anyone who believes has eternal life. Yes, I am the bread of life. Your ancestors ate manna in the wilderness, but they all died. Anyone who eats the bread from heaven, however, will never die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Anyone who eats this bread will live forever. And this bread, which I will offer so the world may live, is my flesh. And at this moment, you probably could have heard a pin drop or riots were starting. You know, and I feel like for some of you in this room, it would have been that sense. Because I tried to put myself in their shoes. In these moments where they're like, dude, I've got a friend here that's not really too sure about this Messiah thing, but man, I've been watching him. He's doing some crazy things. Come with me. Come with me and let's go see what Jesus is going to do. And let's go listen to Jesus. And Jesus says, you need to eat my flesh. Right? Like, I get how weird that is for some of you who are visiting Highland on the first day and somebody, a friend, brought you in and you're like, did he just say Jesus said to eat his flesh? Yeah. So I'm sorry about the awkward tension. I'm sorry about the awkward moment, but I'm sure they had it too. I'm sure somebody was like, less talking, more bread making. I really like when you were doing miracles, Jesus, but I'm not sure I like your words. Who said that? And you'd think the disciples would be like, hey, Jesus, you need to lay off on the whole, eat my flesh, drink my blood, but he doesn't. In verse 53, he says, I tell you the truth. Unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you cannot have eternal life within you. But anyone who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life and will raise that person at the last day. Now, as the band comes and we close in some worship, let's be fair to those people in that situation. They could have had no clue that Jesus was pointing to communion and to the cross. They just didn't have the context that we do now. We know that Jesus isn't instituting cannibalism. We know that he's not suggesting taking a bite out of Jesus, the edible Savior. He's not inviting people to that, but he's painting a picture for what he is going to do. And he will offer himself on our behalf for the forgiveness of the sins of the world. And this is actually such a tough teaching that some of the people that were following him around decide to leave. And Jesus asks a very heartbreaking question to the disciples in verse 68. And he says, Simon Peter replied, Lord, to whom would we go? We can't go anywhere else. You have the words that give eternal life. We believe and we know you are the Holy One of God. There are scriptures that are very clear that we are to be busy meeting the physical needs of people. And I understand that. There are scriptures that help us understand we need to be about meeting physical needs. How can someone hear about a spiritual need on an empty stomach? And I agree wholeheartedly. This is not one of those scriptures to support that. Jesus was always taking the temporary and helping us understand that it is not enough. that it is pointing to something eternal. And how do I know that? Well, scripture study technique. They say if something is repeated in scripture, pay attention. And that's just twice. Jesus repeats four times in this text, "And I will raise them up on that last day." Jesus is pointing to an eternal understanding that there will be a time when history as we know it will come to an end and Jesus will return and reign as king. I know that we don't necessarily understand all that that implies, but what I can say is Jesus said that he's the bread and that he alone satisfies. And I don't know for you today if you're here just looking for a healing, but you actually need the healer. I don't know if you're here looking for provision, but you actually need the provider. I don't know if you're here looking for this miracle, but you actually need the miracle worker. That's what Jesus is saying. That he alone brings wholeness. True filling up. And I love that Jesus said that he was the bread. I love that he was born in the house of bread. I love that they understood bread from heaven. I love that God is a storyteller throughout. Because Jesus is not the porterhouse steak of life. Jesus is not the caviar of life. Jesus is not the wealthy person's meal of life. Did you know I have been on four different continents and every meal, I've had some form or fashion of bread. Bread is universally understood as something that poor people have access to, rich people have access to, black people, white people, Asian people, Indian people. Everybody eats bread. That's inviting. And isn't it good that Jesus invited us to eat, to have part in that meal? The one that truly satisfies. So this morning, I don't know, are you doing the whole cotton ball diet? Are you fooling yourself? Are you distracting yourself? Is it good enough? Or is it actually feasting on the bread of life? I don't know where you are, but this morning, if you'd like, our elders are making themselves available, our jail leaders will make themselves available to just pray for you. It's not weird. They're not asking you to fill out anything. They just want to make you know that you can be known if you'd like to be prayed for. And if you've never understood the whole bread of life, Jesus said, eat my flesh, drink. What does that mean? How does that play out? What am I going to have to change, do this, all that? The only work the Father wants of you is to believe on the one he has sent. And I'd love to help you understand that if you're clueless to what that means. And so I'll be standing over there, and as the band plays, respond as God would lead. Jesus, I thank you that you are the bread of life that has come down from heaven to give life to the world. Let us be honest with where we are. Are we cotton ball dieting? Are we distracted at meals with paper? Are we rice caking things? Just good, it's good enough, but it's not feasting at the table with the bread of life. Help us. Pray that we would run to the table. Jesus, you are the bread. It's in your name.